And what we're going to do is we're going to read the scriptures out loud. It's an opportunity for us to really listen. And a lot of times by reading the scripture, it helps us to listen. So please do this together as a church family.
Well, as you read Galatians, it is a part of a series of sermons that are focusing on the problem of something that's happening in Galatia. It's a church that was beautifully put together by God, and there were something very special was happening, and that we had the Gentiles and the Jewish people coming together, and now they form this one wonderful community. And this is what God's plan was, always was, to bring people from all different nations together. But also there's some problems. And I don't know if you notice this when you read scripture, but you could see a lot of times that at the very beginning, churches were struggling. They were struggling with division. They were struggling with anger, disunity, at the very get-go. And God provided some great men and women to bring in God's word to them in a very, very important situation. Well, I have a little story that was passed on to me when I was about 20, 25 years ago from another pastor. And he told me this was a true story. And it was a story about they were in a worship service, and they were celebrating joys and concerns. And the woman of this one family stood up and said, "I just want to celebrate today our 60th anniversary." And, you know, everyone's going, "Whoa, 60 years, that's amazing." Well, that was an opportunity for the pastor to do something he felt was really nice, was that he was going to ask them, well, you know, because I know a lot of people in the congregants, in the worship service was asking, well, how does a person survive 60 years of marriage? And normally young people, you know, are the ones that are asking this because they started their marriage. And I remember, like I said earlier, one of the things that we learned in our very first year of marriage is we went to a couple that had a very successful marriage, and we asked them, "Can you give us one bit of advice?" We'll have been married for maybe 8 months. And they said that one of the greatest things we have done in our marriage is we had a date night every week. Well, we date, you know, I said to, no, but what happens in the middle of a week is that you definitely see each other, and there are times where you date, but when you sit there and say, "This is our night," you're telling everyone around you that you're making your marriage a priority, and plus, you're also letting them know to stay away from that night. But it provides you an opportunity to get together in a very busy week and to just connect and connect and connect. And we've been doing that for the last 33 years of our 34 years of marriage. So, but this was a different situation. So he asked, you know, one of them to come up to the mic and, you know, share with him, what is the secret of a successful marriage? So he walks up to the front of the sanctuary, gets to the mic, and everyone's waiting on the edge of their seat because they're looking for that one nugget, that one truth that will give them a successful marriage. And he got to the mic and he says, "We stuck it out." Seems simple, doesn't it? We stuck it out. Well, we know in marriages and we know in families that marriage is tough. It's really, really tough. Because there are two people together that are basically have two different personalities and two different worldviews. I don't know if you know it, but I'm sort of an extrovert and I'm pretty loud. Well, my wife is not that way. So we've had our concerns in our 33 years of marriage. We had hurt. We've hurt each other. We had anger. We had lots of conflict. But with God's love and God's presence and God's word, we have stuck it out. And that's what agape love is. It's willing to commit yourself in the midst of all of this to stick it out because we truly love each other. And today we're going to talk about love. I think a lot of you know that there's so many ways to define love. We know that you can say, "I love a puppy, I love great ribs, and I love my wife." Now, you know that the love for my wife is different than me loving ribs or a puppy. So that word love has to be defined. And Scripture gives us that definition. It really does. So we're looking at this wonderful miracle that's been taking place in this church in Galatia, in the area of Galatia. And as we heard in the last couple of weeks, that this was a miracle. You had two communities of the pagan people, people who are now become Christians. Now, pagans and Jewish people were two very different groups of people, very different. And the only time that they may connect with each other is through business. But normally, the Jewish people are very proper. They dress, they clean, everything. Everything about them is legislated by the rules that have been given to them. Now, over here, we have the Gentiles who basically say everything goes, and to provide idols that justifies the reasons they live. So now you got these two different groups coming together, and God has done a miracle. And it is working so well. They're actually eating together, which is a big thing with the Jewish and Gentile community, eating together. And they're serving communion to each other, and things were going well until, as you know, the story is that the Jewish church and the Christian church in Jerusalem decided to send a couple people to this church because they didn't like what was going on, and basically said that unless you have the Gentile people go through a tradition, a Jewish tradition of circumcisions, they can't really be a part of the Christian family. And Paul was livid. I mean, as we shared before, Paul was so stinking angry because what happened was that these people took this wonderful gift of grace, this grace of salvation, and put a price tag to it. And he was very, very angry. So we've learned that last week, that salvation is a gift that God gives us. It's a gift, and all we have to do is receive it by faith. Christ's resurrection, his death, the kingdom of God is a gift. We receive it. But when I put a price tag on it, when I put limitations on that gift, then I'm going to be accursed, as Paul says. And we learned about this last week. There actually are what we did, how we differentiate between a cult and a Christian church is a cult basically says that you have to earn your way into heaven. Unless you earn your way in heaven, unless you do all these things, you're not a Christian. Now, there are also some Christian churches basically said that if you don't do this or do this or do that, you're not a part of the family. And we know this. You know, there's one situation, and I've shared with you before, there's one church denomination that basically said unless you're speaking in tongues, then you're not filled with the Spirit, and then you're not really a true Christian. They even complained, and I shared with you way back, that it felt like Billy Graham could have did a greater job if he was filled with the Spirit and was speaking in tongues. But they said, since he doesn't speak in tongues, and his ministry is not as fully, what's the word I'm looking at? It's not as fully active as it was if it was speaking in tongues. So we have these types of situations where they put a price tag on grace, And God says, no, no, no. So we're going to the part right here in Galatians 5:13. And I'm going to read it to you again. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. You were called to freedom. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. And this is one of the things that is going to be happening here in this chapter, is that this war, this problem that we have with our flesh that's been conformed and shaped by our sinful heart, as well as been shaped by the outside world. So our flesh is responding in a way that's very, very bad, in a way that destroys relationship, in a way that destroys ourselves. And God says, now you have freedom to live by the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is transforming our heart so that our flesh is going to be different, our responses are going to be different. And here are the ways that you know that you've been filled by the Spirit. These are ways you know you've been transformed by the Spirit. And here is the fruit of the Spirit. So we're going to be learning about this here eventually. But so he says there, he says, you have freedom. You have freedom from the flesh. You don't have to act upon that flesh. You don't have to live that way because the Holy Spirit's with you. And because of that, you don't have to resort to your flesh. But through everything you do, love one another. Because as we know, in churches and communities and relationship, there is opportunities for conflict. There's opportunities for hurting each other. There's opportunities for us being angry with each other. And that is from the flesh. And so Paul is reminding us that you are to serve one another with love. We're going to get to that in a minute. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Beautiful thing here. A lot of times we don't even understand what that means. First of all, loving yourself has to be understood in a way that your flesh likes to make you feel unlovable. Your flesh provides ways to make you feel very guilty about what you're doing in your life. It's always pulling you down. It's always making you feel like you're doing things that are bad. So, but the Spirit is different. The Holy Spirit is reminding us that I need to learn how to love myself and how God loves me, you know, accept my soul for what it is, and learn to love that God has provided me with these types of resources, and learn to love myself as we learn how God loves us. And then with that love, the only way that we can love one another is to understand the love that God has given us so that we can love our neighbor. But here is a phrase that is I'm going to work on at the beginning, and I'll go back to the other parts here in a second. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. Let me read that again, because this is very, very strong. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. Now, this word, bite, means I bite down on something. I am hurting someone. I am seeking vengeance. I'm going to bite down, and I'm going to eat it. I'm going to chew it up, and then I'm going to destroy it. That's what vengeance is. Vengeance is that I'm going to bite down on a person that hurt me. I'm going to chew that person up, and I'm in a process of destroying that person. A very clear, clear picture. Now, what do you think is the greatest predator in this world, aside from parasites and viruses and all that? But what do you think is the greatest predator in this world? It's not a white shark. It's not a cat family, whatever that, you know, tiger. It's not the bear family. It's not hunting dogs. But the greatest predator in this world is what I believe is called the sea wolves, the orca. They are the most feared predator out there. And I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of what a sea wolf or an orca can do. They actually had a video of an orca's attacking this huge blue whale. You can actually Google it, go to YouTube. And the way they just attack it, bite, 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 just bite and bite and bite. And that whale can't do anything. It's fighting to save its life, but it's biting and chewing. And eventually that whale is completely destroyed. This is the picture that Paul wants us to have in our hearts and our mind. That when we seek vengeance, when we've been hurt, when we're angry at someone, what we do, sarcasm, we bite, we chew, we chew, we destroy. I know I'm making a big thing about it, but that's what happens when we find ourselves trying to seek revenge on a person who hurt us. So he's saying that that's a part of your flesh. That's what your flesh does. Your flesh wants to respond in situations when you've been attacked, when you've been hurt, that you're going to try to devour that. So let's go back to the other verses. So to understand a little bit more about our soul, our heart, and our flesh, now there are three distinctive ways that Scripture provides us with an understanding of our soul. First of all, the soul is our very essence. In our soul, God has provided us with a personality. In our soul, God has provided us with a way, a temperament. This is our true selves, our soul. And it's the very thing that is going to be transported to heaven when we die. But within that soul, God is creating us, is transforming our heart, is allowing us to grow in our soul, and our soul becomes the most important part of who we are. And that's what God is doing. God says that this body is dying. This body can get hurt. This body can go through all kinds of things, and it feels like it's getting weak, but our soul feels like it's getting stronger, more mature, because that's what God does. He is transforming our hearts into a person who has their soul growing and maturing because of that. Now, heart, I don't know if you know this in Scripture, the word love is only about maybe 450 times is used in the Bible, in the Old Testament and New Testament. But the word heart is used almost 700 times. It was a very clear understanding to the Jewish people as well as the Christian people in the New Testament that it describes something that was very important to us. Now, the heart here, let me share this with you, is the center of our emotions. It's a soul center of our will and our purpose in life. It's a decision-making. The heart can be glad, merry, find delight or pleasure, but also be angry and very sinful. We're told many times that our heart is sinful, and because of our heart, what it does, it provides direction. It provides direction for the terrible things we do because sin is a part of our nature. And our flesh is shaped by our heart, the sinful desires. Our flesh is shaped by the good things comes from our heart, but the flesh is now has been shaped by the world and by our sinful heart, and now we are responding in a very bad way to many things. And one of the things that he is struggling with us is that when we get hurt, when we're wounded, when we're angry at people, that we respond with our flesh, and normally when we respond, we want to devour people in our lives. And I think all of us here know what that feels like. I think there's times when we have been hurt badly. And this even happens in marriages. One of the ways that marriage couples, when they get hurt so badly by another person, they shut down. The joy is robbed from their marriage. The joy is robbed from the relationship. Joy is a very important part of who we are. We seek joy. We are wired to have joy. In fact, our greatest purpose in life is to have joy and to glorify our Father in heaven. So joy is a part of a right relationship. When joy is taken out of that relationship, suddenly we know the relationship is bad, and we seek to bring joy back in. So when we're hurt, when we're angry at a person, what we find ourselves is that we're in a joyless situation, and a lot of times what we do is we seek ways to hurt that person. And many times what we do in relationship, we will not engage. We will not engage. That person wants to talk about it. That person wants to work it out. But the other person says, nope, 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 nope. And that person is trying to bring pain to the other person. So there's many ways of doing that. And Paul says that is not what a person is or who a person is that's being led by the Spirit, that's being transformed by the Spirit, that person has to learn how to love and seek God's strength and will to love that person. So we'll go back to that process of love. So it says, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That word serve means I become a slave to that person. So we think the word love is a feeling. We think the word love is an emotion, but it's not in Scripture. Love is a decision. Love says that I'm hurt, I'm angry, but I choose to love that person. I choose to serve that person. I choose to look for ways to make sure that person knows that I love that person. But it's not filled with an emotion. It's filled with a commandment. It's filled with what God's desire for us, and is to love, is to seek to serve that person even when you don't feel loving. Now, I think all of us here can sit back and say there's many times in a relationship, especially a marriage, that you don't have any feelings of love for that person. They've hurt you. You're angry. There's one thing you don't have is the feelings of love, but God says, I want you to commit yourself to this relationship. I want you to go ahead and use my strength to go and love that person, serve that person somehow. So this morning, we see this very clearly. Love, you hear this so many times. You have heard it, and it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. The hardest, most difficult thing you could ever, ever do, it's impossible. Think about it. Someone who's hurt you, someone who is seeking out to destroy you, and God says, that's your enemy. You need to love that person. And you go, oh, yeah, right, God. You want me to love a person I don't respect. You want me to love a person that basically has hurt me. I don't want to. That person is my enemy. I want nothing to do with it. God says, you have no say-so over it. Because if you don't love that person, it's going to devour you. It's going to hurt you. It's going to discredit you. There's so many bad things that can happen. So God says, I want you to love that enemy because this is my way of extending my love to that person, and that's what I want you to do. So also we have is that other passages here. I kind of lost my papers here. There it is. It says, these things I command you so that you will love one another. God says, Jesus says it very clearly, it's a command. You have no choice. You love one another. You agape love that person. So this morning is this. Our flesh seeks vengeance, but God wants us to serve each other. Our flesh seeks vengeance. Our flesh is shaped by our sinful heart, the world around us, and he goes to explain some of the works of the flesh. And our flesh, which is now shaped by sinfulness and evil, here are some of the ways our flesh responds in situations. They're evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. That's a lot to be said about the flesh, but the thing is, when we respond to our flesh, these things happen. And we know that in the best of our relationships, we're going to hurt each other. I mean, I just want you to know that I've been called the perfect pastor. I never hurt anybody. I never offend anybody. I never step on anybody's feet. I'm always delightful. I'm always saying the right things. I'm always doing the right things. And all of you are saying, what? Not. You're full of yourself, Pastor Peter. No way. I tell people, I, for some reason, will once in a while step on your foot. I know I will offend you. I know that all great relationships will be honest, will be sincere, and be open. And that means that not only am I going to hurt you, you're going to hurt me. And I promise you with God's strength that I'll do everything I can to let you know that I value you as a person. I value you as a brother and sister in Christ, and I'll do what I can to come to you and make it right. I cannot stand in my spirit a broken relationship. We never intend to hurt anybody. So I promise you, if I feel like I've hurt you, if I've offended you, I will go to you and I want to make it right. For our sake, to bring joy back in that relationship, to allow God's love to work in and reconcile. This is what pleases our Father in heaven. This is what God wants. He wants children, his children, to love one another. I think all of us know when we have our sons and daughters, our grandkids, fighting against each other, hurting against each other, and all we want them to do, make it right, love each other, work it together. So I want you to know that. And I want you to know that if I feel like you, in some way, if you hurt me, and I'm really careful about that, I know that somehow that the joy is gone from our relationship, and I feel that there's no respect in our relationship, I want you to know that I'll go to you, and I want to make it right. I want to do what God wants to do, and I want us to reconcile. I want to allow for God's beautiful, beautiful supernatural gift of reconciliation to take place, because that is what God wants in a family. He wants us to love one another. That's how I want to live my life. So, but when we seek vengeance, here are some ways that we seek vengeance. Vengeance is punishment inflicted, is the action of inflicting hurt or harm. It's the action of biting, chewing, destroying. Get that picture clear. This can happen in a marriage. This can happen with your friends. This can happen with your siblings. This can happen with your grandchildren. This can happen with brothers and sisters in Christ. And the crazy thing, it does happen on a regular basis. And then one of the biggest ways that we seek vengeance is through gossip. If I want to get back at you, if I want to hurt you, if I want to devour you, all I have to do is go to someone and say, let me tell you about so-and-so. And right there, I'm slandering that person. I'm seeking my vengeance. I'm in a process of destroying you by saying things about you. Oh, I don't respect this person. Oh, I don't like it. This person has done this. This person has done that. And I'm sitting away just eating and devouring that person by gossiping about that person behind their back. That is the most sinister way of seeking vengeance on a person. It's terrible. It's absolutely terrible, and it happens with all of us. Now, I say this because it is a problem that happens with all of us in a church. It's a process that what Paul is talking about, that process of seeking vengeance, and it's one of the ways that we do that and we go about it. And I've seen so many lives have been destroyed because of that, and it's a terrible situation. And but also think about this. When we are sitting there talking bad about that person, when we're chewing that person up, we're talking about God's kid. Can you imagine if you found out when someone is talking and slandering your son or your daughter, and you walk in that situation? What would you do as a parent? Do? I know what I would do. You don't hurt my child. You don't talk bad about my child. You don't sit there and devour and destroy my child. This is what I do as a parent. But you can imagine when we start talking bad about our brothers and sisters and start seeking vengeance through gossip and slander, who we're talking? We're talking about God's son and daughter. I can't imagine trying to do that knowing I'm talking about my father's son or daughter. That just blows my mind away. I can't do that. Not only that, it happens, but I know that I am not pleasing and loving my father through this. So I just want you to know that those are ways that happens. Paul, God is telling us that when we are responding to our flesh, that when we seek vengeance, we tend to bite, we tend to chew, we tend to destroy. That is the process, and we can do it so many ways, but one of the ways is through slander and gossip, because that's the easy way, because we're not confronting the person, because we don't like to confront the person, so the best way we can do is talk behind their back. So remember this. And when it happens, and if someone comes up to you and starts doing that, you sit back and say, you don't talk to my father's our father's son or daughter like that. I'm not going to listen to this. You're hurting. You're chewing. You're slandering a person. You're gossiping a person. And when they do that, remember this. Gossip is about them trying to chew and destroy a person. Never think gossip is about exchanging information. There are times when we exchange information, which is a good thing, but not in which we are trying to destroy that person. So just pray about that. When it happens, pull back, think about it in the realm of the kingdom of God, but it's one of the things that I've seen so many times within a community is that. I've seen it in my life. I have done it personally, and I am wrong about that, and God has called me on that, but I know that is not the way God wants us to live life. God calls us to love one another, and by loving one another is that in those very tough situations that we choose. That's why the service, that's why that picture of serving, becoming a slave to the person, we take a willingness with God's strength to say, I'm going to love that person who has hurt me. I'm going to love that person who angered me, and I'm going to do this because I value that relationship. I value that relationship, and I know what this is what God wants. So we have to be proactive. We have to forgive. If we don't forgive, we're going to find ourselves being chewed up by ourselves, but also we're going to find ourselves in situations where we'll continue to look for us to devour. So God says, don't do that. God says, hey, I want you not to respond to the flesh. And there's so many bad ways you respond to the flesh. And what happens is that destroys relationship, it destroys you. So I want you to live with freedom by the fruit of the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit indwelling you, showing you God's word, giving strength to those times that are very, very tough. Because every part of the fruit of the Spirit is not about a feeling, it's about an action. It's about something we do in the midst of our flesh, in the midst of what our flesh wants to do. And Paul is in the process of showing that to us. So I pray that we can learn from that. I've learned so much from Galatians 5. I've learned so much about my flesh. I've learned so much about the fruit of the Spirit, and it's God's gift to us. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for exposing those situations when we have been hurt, when we have been angry at a person, when we have just been damaged by another person, that we know what we can do. We know how our words, our actions can truly hurt and devour and destroy another person. But God, you tell us, no, just love that person with my strength, with the Holy Spirit, God. If we respond to your Spirit and with your word, that we can actually do the very thing you want us to do, and that's to love one another. We need your strength, God. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.